All right, we are in James chapter 5. Can you imagine? We've gotten to the final chapter of James. And totally different mood here in these first six verses. And actually a totally different audience, as we're about to see, that James addresses now. James chapter 5, we're going to look at the first six verses this morning. Here is the New Living Translation. Look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away at your flesh in hell. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every whim. Now your hearts are nice and fat, ready for the slaughter. You have condemned and killed good people who had no power to defend themselves against you. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, as we look at this solemn text that is before us, I pray that by your Spirit, we would be very tuned in. Because even though this was written to wealthy unbelievers, we know that as we come to the end of this message today, there will be many things to apply to our lives as well. So help us to be listening to your Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. At the hospital, the relatives gathered in the waiting room. A family member lay gravely ill down the hall. Finally, the doctor came in looking tired and somber, and he said this: "I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but the only hope left is a brain transplant. It's experimental, very risky, but the only hope. Insurance will cover the procedure, but you're going to have to pay for the brain out of your own pocket." "Well, how much does a brain cost?" one of the family members asked. The doctor quickly replied, $5,000 for a male brain and $200 for the female brain. The men in the room found this very amusing. After giving each other high fives, they asked, "So why is the male brain worth so much more?" The doctor smiled and said, "Oh, it's just standard pricing procedure. We have to mark down the price of the female brains because they've actually been used." Gotcha. Now, some of you enjoyed that joke a little more than others. In fact, if I hear the laughter correctly, I think it was along gender lines. So in the interest of justice and fairness and with my wife's permission, I offer a blonde joke to balance things out. Two blondes froze to death at a drive-in theater. It seems they went to see the movie entitled Closed for Winter. Critics gave that film two icicles up. There now, all is fair and balanced. You know, every one of us has an innate passion for justice. We long to be treated fairly. It is a common trait among all human beings wherever you go in this world. We want to see the wrong made right, to see the crooked made straight. One could argue this hunger for equality is one of our better reflections of God's nature that is within us, the divine image. In our text this morning, James gives us a peek into the future, where God's justice and holiness and righteousness will prevail and prosper. It is my considered opinion that you haven't heard a sermon like this for quite some time. But it's in the Word of God, and we preach the Word of God from beginning to end, precept upon precept, no matter what's here. We're going to be faithful to God's Word. James unveils the cold, hard facts about a future judgment coming for the self-absorbed wealthy person who worships at the throne of the almighty dollar. This omniscient Lord of the universe who has never missed the sight of a single unkind deed will suddenly come, once and for all, set the record straight. Although it may not appear so at first, James 5, 1 to 6 is actually intended to bring comfort to all true believers. We're to take refuge in the coming restoration and righteous judgment of our holy God. And as this passage unfolds before us, we can rest assured that the day of the Lord is coming as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow. And when it does, every crooked path will most certainly be made straight. Payday, someday. Let's turn our attention now to this blunt portrayal of judgment. First, look at the announcement of judgment. In your notes there, Roman numeral 1. Look here is the clarion call of James. He's arousing the attention of a new group he wants to address. We're quickly introduced to the audience he has chosen to denounce. You rich people. Those who are materially wealthy. Now the tension here is not based on the fact of their abundance. Instead, the writer is focusing on the evil character that had corrupted these well-to-do folks. As you know, the Bible does not teach that money is evil. It is the love of money, the lust for money. This is at the root of all kinds of evil. We should note the words brother and sister do not appear in the first six verses of chapter 5, even though it occurs three times in verses 7 to 11. In chapter 1, verse 10, you may recall, James dealt with the rich believer. We talked about that. But here we discover an entirely different emphasis. The author is using a literary rhetorical device known as, and Vic and some of you who teach English in the audience would know about this, an apostrophe. He briefly turns away from his real audience, the Jewish Christian community, and now he speaks directly to another group, wealthy non-believers who are outside the church. So this is James' apostrophe. He pauses and he says to this group, "You just wait a minute, I've got something to say over here." And he now addresses a whole different group. Weep and groan because of all the terrible troubles that are ahead of you. This is not a call for repentance. Instead, it simply indicates the pain, the despair that will overcome the rich man when judgment swiftly strikes. Weep denounces the intense emotional outburst of those who have rejected God's word when they suddenly realize their foolishness, but it will be too late. And the verb groan only compounds this dark picture of desperation, audible sobbing mixed with agonized moaning. These things will be heard as the rejected Christ suddenly returns to judge the world. Terrible troubles are ahead of you. The rich had so much to look forward to on this earth. The lavish mansions, the fancy cars, luxury vacations, and exotic locales, Christmas holidays with no spending limits, what in my country we call the American dream, and its most unrestrained version. Think limousines. Oscars, red carpet. Watch this. Terrible troubles are ahead of you. This is certain to come. It will be unavoidable when it arrives. It will never end once it starts, and it may begin very soon. Friends, this is a dire, doom-filled announcement. If you have ever read one, right here in James 5. So now we're faced with the anguish of judgment. Verses 2 to 3, the anguish. James tells us about several specific things that will produce anguish among the ungodly wealthy in this terrible day of the Lord. First, your wealth is rotting away. Rotting here means decaying. It's most likely a reference to perishable grain. Christ talked about the rich fool who had accumulated vast quantities of grain as a symbol of his great wealth and power. But all of this putrefied, the scriptures say, the same night that God arrived in judgment on this man's soul. Second, your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Wealthy people in New Testament times wore expensive, long, loose, oriental robes that were lavishly embroidered and decorated. It was a major status symbol for them. But when these items were stored in quantity, the heat and the moths would do extensive damage, just like you see here on the screen. Third, your gold and silver have become worthless. Now, some translations use the term rust, and this represents an interesting metaphor in that we know that real gold, real silver, cannot rust. James indicates that in the day of judgment, these things will become cankered with corrosion like a cheap piece of iron. This is reminiscent of that song, Dust in the Wind by Kansas, that I've played for you before. Here's just a clip from it. All your money won't another minute buy. One commentator suggests that the writer is lamenting the fact here that the rich prefer to let things rot and rust rather than give them to the poor. What a picture. Note that all three verbs, rotting, moth-eaten, rusted, are in the perfect tense. Expositors view this as an example of what is known as the prophetic perfect tense in the Greek language. In other words, it is stated as a past fact with present implications. And so all of this rotting and rusting is so certain to take place that it can be spoken of as having already happened. It's as if James is saying, your grain is as good as rotten right now. Your clothing is as good as decayed right now. Your silver and gold is as good as rusted right now. The absolute certainty with which this is stated only adds to the anguish that lies ahead for the godless, wealthy person. The very wealth you were counting on is going to eat away your flesh in hell. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you as the judgment rolls. Here the author reveals the codependent connection between the unrighteous rich person and his vast wealth. It's a codependent connection. Just as the material trappings of affluence decay and rot, so the wealthy person himself or herself will. The decomposition of the temporal toys is symbolic of what ultimately happens to the person who worships these toys. Both will perish from within through disintegration. The New Living Translation uses the word hell in verse 3. Some versions, the word fire. However, the end result really is the same. James is saying that the rust of unrighteousness will eat the flesh, not as slowly as rust eats metal. Instead, it will destroy with the speed, with the intensity of fire. Friends, this is the terrible torment that will result from the judgment of God against unbelieving rich men and women. Someone may be tempted to react, "Hey, Pastor Tom, this just is too awful. How could a God of love permit this?" Because something infinitely more terrifying took place 2,000 years ago when the Almighty became a lowly man and hung on a cruel cross for your sin and mine. Jesus took hell for us so that we would not have to end up in the place of the damned. To reject that kind of overwhelming love and sacrifice in order to live a lustful, luxurious life. I tell you, a truly just and holy God has no other option but to judge in this manner. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Pardon me, I guess we were already there. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find. Those who knock, it is opened. Finally, then, James offers the analysis of judgment in your notes. There is Roman numeral 3. For listen, the cries of the field workers whom you've cheated of their pay, the wages you held back are crying out against you. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Now in these verses, the brother of Jesus analyzes the charges against the unrighteous rich. It's important to understand the case that the judge has against these greedy, godless men and women. First, it says they had cheated the field workers. Write that down. Now, the field workers were the agricultural employees who harvested the large estates of the wealthy. The verbs used here indicate that these men had cut and shocked the wheat by hand. They had completed their work. Now, these poor folks were so very dependent on their daily earnings just to meet their most basic material needs. But the landowners were withholding pay on the grounds of some fraudulent technicality. The Mosaic law had placed strict prohibitions on such evil practices. Note the phrase, "the wages you held back cry out against you." I think this refers to the scream of the soul against injustice. Even as the blood of Abel and the sin of Sodom cried out, so did the wounded hearts of the field workers here who had been swindled. Then James reminds us of a frightening reality. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of guess who? Almighty God. James uses the term Lord Almighty to indicate that our God is powerful enough to destroy the tyranny of the rich oppressors and punish all unrighteousness. My brother John was honored by the state of Ohio as Attorney of the Year some years ago. He used his acceptance speech to the Bar Association there in Columbus as a chance to share how his personal relationship with Christ impacted his work as a lawyer. John mentioned how he'd been asked many times how he could be in a profession like this as a born-again Christian when he saw many guilty people escape punishment through some clever legal loophole. He told his audience of several hundred attorneys that he knew of a day that was coming when the judge of all the earth was going to set the record straight. And he would do it fully. He would do it finally. He would do it forever. Friends, every fugitive murderer walking this land in freedom is going to be in for a big surprise. The Lord Almighty heard the cries of the victim. The Lord Almighty saw what happened. Second, they were living in luxurious self-indulgence while ignoring the needs all around them there in verse 5. This is part 2 of God's indictment against the unrighteous rich. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every whim. Does this remind you a little bit about something James' older brother Jesus talked about? A certain rich man who was splendidly clothed and who lived each day in luxury, and at his door laid a diseased beggar by the name of Lazarus. He longed for just the garbage generated by this tycoon. The most incredible passage on hell in all of the Bible in Luke 16. In both Luke and here in James, the charge is that these wealthy individuals had been wasteful and obscene in the way in which they had pampered themselves. NBC's Dateline produced a great story on a con man from London who called himself Christopher Rockefeller. People should have caught on with that name, that's not quite English. But anyway, he bilked numerous people in various parts of the world out of $80 million over several years. And the interviewer asked him, what was the largest restaurant tab you ever paid when you were living this lavish lifestyle? His answer was $80,000 for a meal. Then, of course, the story of the infamous Bernie Madoff. I want you to look at this interview from October 20th, 2007. Note that date, where Mr. Madoff talks about how impossible it would be to defraud investors because of all the federal regulations. On December 11, 2008, Bernie Madoff was arrested and charged with defrauding investors of more than $65 billion in the largest Ponzi scheme in American history. Look at that next phrase. Your hearts are nice and fat, ready for the slaughter. The New English Bible translates it like this. You are fattening yourselves like cattle, and the day for slaughter has come. What a grim, what a gruesome portrait of the self-indulgent sinner. Just like an ox greedily munching on grain with no thought for the other animals. And he keeps on feeding right up to the moment when he's herded onto that truck and taken to the slaughterhouse. Such blatant narcissism has blinded the rich for all eternity. There's no turning back. There's no escape ahead. Third, they had murdered good people who had no power to defend themselves. the time of this writing, the wealthy Jews controlled the courts. They used their considerable influence to secure the death penalty for good, godly people. This is what James was crying out against. And this is happening every day in this country. It's happening all around the world. Rich people are taking out contracts on the lives of innocent people who stand in the way of their illegal activities. And these folks on the bottom are unable to defend themselves. In the recent movie Runner, Runner, Ben Affleck plays the part of a ruthless internet gambling mogul who was willing to kill anyone who got in his way. In a brief clip, I want to show you Justin Timberlake finally comes to the realization of what he'd really gotten himself into. The brutality that this man was willing to go to just to stay ahead and keep his vast wealth.
You're still too good looking for this racket.
Why'd you short him?
I didn't short him. It's an ongoing negotiation.
You got more than an ongoing negotiation. You have a problem.
Did he take the money?
How'd you know I'd even make it out of there alive? How did you know?
Richie, I mean, it's the gambling business in Costa Rica. Occasionally get punched in the face.
You let me walk right into it, Ivan.
This is your job. You understand? You want a clear conscience? Go start a charity. But if you want your own island, and your boss says you got to go out there and take a beating, go out there, take it, come back to work, and say, do you need me to do it again? Because right now, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom.
That is such a perfect illustration of what James is saying here. About people who will stop at nothing. You have murdered good people just so you could get ahead. God has three reasons to back up his ruthless judgment of the unrighteous rich. They had cheated the field workers. They were living in luxurious self-indulgence while ignoring the needs all around them. They had murdered innocent people. Now, some of you have been sitting here all morning saying to yourself, what does this have to do with me? Maybe even enjoying this a little bit. I hope you haven't. Not much to enjoy in this text. But I want us to consider some things that really affect our lives, and they're all in your notes there. First is this. Everyone in this audience who has power over someone else's life needs to listen carefully of this warning from James. Every employer needs to search his heart, her heart, today. Even those who wouldn't necessarily consider yourself, you know, wealthy. Have you cheated workers out of legitimate benefits to your own profit? Are you refusing to pay certain bills because you know the person or the vendor you owe is unable to defend himself? Are you using technicalities in the legal system to defraud someone? Friends, as we've seen in these verses, God takes these matters very seriously. Christian employers must always be above reproach in every dealing with their employees. Above reproach. Second, the warning of James should lead us to pray wisely and realistically. For wealthy friends, relatives, work associates, neighbors who need Christ. This text, of course, is supported by several other scriptural pronouncements on the multiple roadblocks keeping rich people from real repentance. Paul in 1 Timothy 6, people who long to be rich fall into temptation. They're trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. And then, of course, Jesus in Mark 10, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now get that picture in your mind, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The humility of the call to complete dependence on Christ can be overwhelming to those who already feel they can provide everything that they need for themselves. You see the catch here to great wealth? It's an illusion. It's a mirage that I can somehow take care of all my own needs because of the vast wealth that I've stacked up. This reality check is not meant to keep us from praying for the wealthy person who needs the Savior. But we should be wise in our approach. We should pray that God will reveal that spiritual bankruptcy that they need to feel so keenly. In my father's ministry in Mansfield, Ohio, over 29 years in First Alliance Church, God led him into a ministry to reach the up and outer. He had, throughout his life, had a heart for and a ministry to the down and outer. But God spoke to him one day and said, Bill, you're missing a whole segment of the population. What about the up and outers? Those who are doing well. And so he began what was called the Businessman's Prayer Breakfast there in Mansfield. He picked the best hotel in Mansfield, and at that time it would have been the Leland Hotel. Fancy chinaware for those breakfasts and, you know, the wonderful glasses and glassware, crystal glassware, all that kind of stuff. My dad would bring in major athletes and businessmen who'd done very, very well for themselves, but had come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I got to meet Bobby Richardson from the New York Yankees as a little boy. I got to have Bill Glass hold me in one hand, the big defensive end for the Cleveland Browns. He was huge, 6'6", 280 pounds of just solid mass. But he himself became an evangelist, Bill Glass, in his latter years. But the burden was to reach the up and outer. And through God's grace and through that ministry, as they met for these breakfasts, dozens and dozens of some of the leading business people in Mansfield, Ohio, came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There was a time at First Alliance when there were 13 surgeons attending the church. Now, I don't say that as a status of, you know, well, you got to have surgeons to have a great church. No, no. They had a lot of other poor people too. It was a great balance in that congregation. But again, seeing the need and the special way that you need to reach out to those who have done very well financially. Third, let's all be reminded that self-indulgence is no respecter of bank accounts. Self-indulgence does not respect bank accounts. It's possible for a person of little or moderate means to live a self-absorbed life. Some of you are proof of that here today. You don't have much, but you're still very self-absorbed. We don't have to be wealthy to be selfish, to be greedy. It's so easy to sit here self-righteously saying to ourselves that James 5, 1-6 certainly doesn't relate to me. Or even worse, sadistically relish the fact that, you know, these wealthy people, man, payday someday, they're going to get theirs. All of us need to search our hearts today. Is our focus truly on serving Christ and other people? Number four. Let's all remember the kind of wealth and prosperity that we are to pursue as people of God. Jesus had something to say about this. Sell what you have and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven have no holes in them. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. And so as opposed to the self-indulgent barons described in the text, today we're called to a lifestyle that yields eternal currency. And this is achieved through servanthood, through sacrifice. As we give of our time and talents and treasure for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ, we are obtaining true wealth. And get this, no crashing stock market, no blazing fire can touch our accumulation. It's so easy to move from a position of owning things to things owning us. May God help us to know the difference. Owning things. Things owning us. Finally, every Christian can take comfort in the justice of our God. For many centuries, I think believers have been asking the question in Revelation 6:10, how long will it be before you judge the people who belong to this world for what they have done? How long, O Lord? In North America, we have suffered somewhat as strangers in this world of self-seeking sinners. Of course, our brothers and sisters overseas have been tortured, some martyred for the sake of the gospel. When we ask how much longer, O Lord, I think the answer is this morning. Not much longer. Hear me, friends. The unrighteous rich are breathing their last few breaths. Satan is gearing up for his futile, final, failed attack. The Son of God is coming back to make the crooked straight. Payday. Someday. Someday soon. In the words of the prophet Malachi, the Lord you're seeking will suddenly come to his temple. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Pray with me this morning. Lord Jesus, it's not easy to talk about judgment. This isn't popular. You weren't popular because you actually spoke of hell twice as much as you did heaven. In your recorded words to us, twice as much you spoke of hell than you did heaven. And we know this is ultimately one of the reasons why you got nailed to a cross. We want to thank you this morning for being willing to do that for us. Lord, would you wipe that smug look off of anybody's face here this morning that may have been sitting through a sermon like this saying, well, they're going to get theirs. I preach this with fear and trembling. Not with 1 ounce of joy. As I think about what's coming, as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow morning, if you give us tomorrow. Our hearts go out to people who have become codependent on their massive wealth and success in this world. We want to reach them too, the up and outer. Help us find ways before it's forever too late, according to James. Bless this song as we conclude together for Jesus' sake.